This morning, our scripture reading will be taken from 1 Peter chapter number 3, beginning at verse number 1 and concluding at verse number 7. I'll be reading from the King James Version. In verse 1, the Bible says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered."
I hope you've enjoyed the study of 1 Peter as much as I have. I think it's helped us to focus on how we ought to conduct ourselves in many relations in life. We first talked about the fact that we are to be holy when we're before God. When we're before the world, we're to live an honorable life. When we're talking about us as citizens, we're to live a life of submission to the civil authorities. And as a servant or a worker, we're to do good even when it means suffering patiently the mistreatment of others. The passage that was just read for us in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, helps us to see that that's not the end of our obligations, that we have responsibilities as husbands and wives. You know, it is so sad. The society we live in has even come up with a name for the sad situation that many homes are in. We call them dysfunctional families. I'm sure you've heard the term. And it almost seems like a dysfunctional family is the norm. And how important that makes it that the people of God demonstrate through their families what is a functional family. So that's the title of my lesson today, Functional Family. We see first that there's instruction to the wives. There's a word in there that says in the first verse, in the King James it's the first word, in the New King James it's the second word, it's likewise. We had just been talking about a servant that was supposed to be one that suffered patiently even though they were doing good and being mistreated for it. That's the level of submission that we're talking about. And he says, likewise, the wives are to be submissive to their own husbands. Their own husbands. We're to realize that this principle of submission that we've applied to a government authorities and to our masters is to be applied within the home. Oh, I know, the feminists don't like to hear that. The modern thought today is that's old-fashioned. That's out the window. Somebody forgot to tell God, though. Somebody forgot to let Peter know about that so that we could take this out of the Bible. Folks, it's not out. It's still there. It's still the way God wants it to do. He says we're to submit to the good as well as to the harsh. We are to understand if a wife submits to her husband, she's doing good. And if she does it when she's mistreated for it, that's not only good, that's commendable before God. Probably best illustrated, as it is here, was talking about a husband who doesn't obey the word. Now, that can either be a husband out of service to God or one that's never been in service to God. There is a tremendous opportunity for her to see that her actions not only are commendable to God, but they're evangelistic. She can, by her conduct, without a word, convince her husband to obey the word. He says, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. That's the kind of conduct that ought to be chaste, pure in all manners of life. And without fear or accompanied by fear, that's by reverence toward her husband. That's an attitude that's consistent with this principle of submission that we're talking about. So that's the first duty of a wife that Peter talks about in this passage, and that's one of submission, particularly if the husband is an unbeliever or one not in service to God. And then he says there's a second one, and that's found in verse number 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. That's a Hebrewism, if you will. That's a form of speech that's quite commonly found in the Bible. If you'll look in John 6, I think you'll find an illustration that might help us to understand this. John 6, and I'm going to be looking at verse 27, which is another Hebrewism. Jesus is talking about the folks who are following him because he fed them in the 5,000. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set a seal upon it. He's not saying it's wrong to go to work and then go buy groceries. But if that's your priority in life, is buying things with what you earn, then you've got the wrong priority. You're not looking at life. Your priority in life should be everlasting life. It should be the food that doesn't perish. It should be God's word. But that doesn't say it's wrong to labor for food. That's a Hebrewism. It's a contrast, if you will. Not this, but this. So now let's go back to 1 Peter and look at this passage for just a moment. He says, do not let your adornment be outward. The arranging of hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on a fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Had a lady one time that was absolutely adamant in a Bible class that it was wrong for women to have their hair done. It should not be arranging the hair. You ought to just get up and kind of smooth it down and go on. And I asked her what was wrong with that. She said, well, it says right here, you're not to let your adornment be the arranging of hair. And I said, it also says you're not to let your adornment be the wearing of clothes. If you're not going to brush your hair, you need to stand up and strip, lady. And that was the end of that discussion. But isn't that what it says? It's not wrong to fix your hair. It's not wrong to wear gold. It's not wrong to wear nice clothes. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to look nice to the world. But if that's your priority, if that's what people see when they look at you. Not who you are, but what you're wearing. Then you got your priorities wrong. You got your head twisted wrong. Your beauty is to be the hidden person of the heart. That's what to be beautiful in life. That gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious to God. Because you see, gold, hairdos, fine apparel, they're all corruptible. You ever have a bad hair day? It's moist and the atmosphere and everything, and it just all kind of hangs, and I don't care how much spray you put on it or how much you comb it or whatever, it's going to go. That's all. And then many of us, as we get older, our hair starts falling out, and it's a little thinner than it used to be. And with most of us, it's a different color than it used to be. That's all corruptible. It's all corruptible. Except that inner person of the heart. That gentle and quiet spirit. That's what's precious in the sight of God. Not how beautiful the clothes look or whatever is. What's your most noticeable feature? Those that know you, what's your most notable feature? When somebody's describing you to someone else, do they say, boy, she is always dressed right there. Her makeup is perfect. Her hair never has a hair out of line. Or do they say, she is such a quiet and meek and gentle person? Proverbs 11 and verse number 22 puts it just about as plain as it can be put. It says, without inner beauty, any outward beauty is like a ring of gold in the nose of a pig. In the nose of a pig. Isn't that just an ugly thing to think about? A ring of gold. But how many thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars are spent on arranging a hair and wearing a gold and putting on a fine apparel. Then he tells us in verse 5 that in this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abram, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Was doing a funeral several years ago. It was up in Delaware. And I like to walk around and look at gravestones after the ceremony's over with. And the family's, you know, kind of talking and all of this. And I ran across one that said, she was a daughter of Sarah. And I thought, wow, what a beautiful statement. What a beautiful statement. What it's saying is they adorned, this woman had adorned herself with a quiet and a gentle spirit during her lifetime. She was submissive to her husband and had that hidden person of the heart that shined so that that's what people saw. A daughter of Sarah. I mean, you think about Sarah. Now, Pharaoh wanted her when she was 65. The king of the Philistines wanted her when she was over 90. She had true beauty. But that's not what God looked at. He says you're a daughter of Sarah, not if you look beautiful, but if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. That's what makes you a daughter of Sarah. You do good. You submit to your husband. You're not afraid with terror. You have a quiet and gentle spirit. Oh, to be considered the daughter of Sarah, I think would be one of the very special honors that a woman could have. A very special. But I'm afraid if the failure to heed these words that Peter wrote, there are many daughters of Jezebel out there today. Not daughters of Sarah. When you think of Jezebel, what do you think? Her physical beauty? And her manipulating her husband? You tell me. Are there any daughters of Jezebel out there? Afraid so, folks. We need to be careful. Careful. As Christian women, that you become a daughter of Sarah. Okay, that was the fun part of the sermon. Now I got to talk to the husbands. A little harder. A little more difficult. Husbands, likewise. Whoops, wait a minute. We can skip that word, right? We can't? All the wives are shaking their heads. No. Husbands, likewise. Likewise. When it was talking about wives, it says be submissive, right? When it's talking about husbands, it means something else, right? No. No, it doesn't. We're to submit to one another. We're to submit to one another. Now, not only that, it says to dwell with them with understanding. Or the King James says, with knowledge. How many men in the room will lift up your hands and say, I have total understanding of my wife? I'm putting mine down. I have total knowledge of my wife and the way she thinks and what she's going to want. And I can read her mind so that I'm always doing what she wants me. Whew. I told you this wasn't fun. And it's not. But you know what God expects us to do? He expects us to know and to understand our responsibility as a husband. Paul talked about that in Ephesians in the 5th chapter in verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Did you hear that? Gave himself. That's the likewise that we were just talking about. That submission. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Might present him, her to himself, a glorious church. Christ gave himself. That's the love that we are to have for our wives. That's our responsibility. Go back to Peter, and Peter adds something else to it. He says that we are to understand that the wife is to be considered as the weaker vessel. Now, that's not talking weaker mentally. It's not talking about weaker in the sense of spirituality. That's not talking even weaker in the sense of abilities. He's talking about most women are physically weaker than most men. Now, but I want to tell you, folks, I've told Sandy many times, if I'd have been having the kids, we might have had one. But I don't think I'd have had the strength to go through and have four. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. I'm not big on pain. Just not there. Such understanding means that we respect our wives and we are thoughtful of them. don't expect them to do. We try to be understanding to them. And then look at the next part. He says, not only dwell with them with understanding, but giving honor to the wise. That word giving, more literally, would be assigning honor to them. That's one thing I always told my kids. And I'm sure if you ask them, they'll tell you. When they started mouthing off, as all teenagers do, when they started mouthing off to Sandy, I jumped right in and said, look, you don't talk to my wife like that. Period. She is a lady that I honor, and I won't listen to her being talked like that. I don't care what, even if she was wrong. She's my wife. And you don't talk to her like that. She is, as it says in this passage, precious and great honor ought to be given to her. You see, we're heirs together of the grace of life. That's the honor that ought to be given to a wife, something precious, something of great value in my sight. And then he gives us pretty good reason, guys, to dwell with them with understanding and to give honor to them. He says in the last phrase, that your prayers may not be hindered. May not be hindered. The word hindered in the original literally means to be cut off. It's the same word that's used when you cut off a tree. Your prayer life, your relationship to God can be affected by your relationship to your wife. As a matter of fact, if you don't treat your wife with honor, you don't treat your wife with understanding and consideration, your prayer life has been cut off. You might as well talk to the ceiling as to think that God's going to listen. The way we treat our wives may result in our access to God be cutting off. Folks, to have a home the way we need to have it, a functional home, we need to maintain absolute honesty in order to have a basis of mutual confidence. We have to have that. The wife has to be submissive. The husband has to be loving with understanding. We have to keep those lines of communication open. That has to be a constant readiness to talk about things. I mean, folks, if you take a boiler and you keep building the fire underneath it without bleeding some of that steam off, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. What happens in a marriage where there's no communication? It explodes. We need to know an understanding that talking things out means a willingness to say, I'm sorry, and I forgive. Or there is no communication. It has to be both ways. Husbands talking, wives listening, wives talking, husbands listening. We also need to overlook minor faults and idiosyncrasies. I mean, love covers a multitude of sins. James tells us, none of us have a right to demand perfection in others when we are unable to produce it in ourselves. It just doesn't work that way. A couple other things I could throw in here. We need to strive to have a unity in finances. We need to understand that overspending, installment buying, and trying to keep up with the Joneses just doesn't work. That's what causes the conflict in the marriage. That's what causes a breakdown in the communication in a marriage. That's what causes a lack of absolute honesty. You don't want to tell the other one what you spent and how you spent it. This love that we've been talking about this morning, we need to understand it is a commandment, not an uncontrollable urge or emotion. That's lust. Love is a commandment. Love means everything that's included in 1 Corinthians 13. Love means such things as keeping you from criticizing your mate in public. This love means to stop contradicting your partner in front of the children. You just don't do that. Let's look at a passage in the Old Testament. Let's look in Malachi. And I'm going to the second chapter, starting with verse number 10. Malachi 2 and 10. It says, "Have we not all one Father, and has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another, while profaning the covenant of the fathers?" Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution, which he loves. He's married the daughter of a foreign god. May the Lord cut off the tents of Jacob. When a man who does this, being awake and aware, yet brings an offering to the Lord of hosts, and this is the second thing you do, you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not receive the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. I think everybody would agree with that. If you're worshiping something else and then God in second place, God doesn't want any part of it. Now listen as it goes on. You say, for what reason? Because the Lord has witnessed between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dwelt treacherously. Yet she's your companion, and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offerings. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none dwell treacherously with the wife of your youth, for the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. It covers one garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not dwell treacherously. The Old Testament priests who divorced their wives were no longer allowed to offer sacrifices to God, because the Lord hates that. We have an obligation and a responsibility to see that we don't do that. That we have a functional family. I hope you notice the difference between dysfunctional and functional. We learn from Peter then how that we ought to conduct ourselves as husbands and wives, and that it can have a bearing on our personal relationship with God. How we treat one another. Wives are considered to be very precious in the sights of God. And husbands are to keep open their avenue of prayers. And if that's to happen, we have to apply the passages that we've been looking at, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7. And if we do, as husbands and wives, obey these passages in 1 Peter 3, 1 through 7, then we can be heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together of the grace of life. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Going to spend eternity with one another. We're going to be there with God forever. Look in Titus, the third chapter, verse 7. Having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, how does that happen? Back up to verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how we're justified by His grace. And that's how we become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the question is pretty simple this morning. Are you living a life of foolishness, disobedience, deceit, lust, pleasure? Or are you living a life of holiness, of preciousness in God's sight? A life of submission, both husbands and wives. That's really the only two choices. Well, most of the time, no, not most of the time. Which is your life? God says it's either a life of submission or it's a life of foolishness and disobedience. Which is yours? You know. You don't need me to tell you. You know. And more importantly, so does God. So does God. And we're going to have to answer for how we have lived this life on that great and glorious day when Jesus comes again. Please, if we can help in any way, won't you give us that opportunity? Won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?